Well, brethren, it's certainly good to be here today and to see all of you. I'm going to be speaking today on the subject of meekness. The title of this subject is Out of Weakness, We're Made Strong. We're all very familiar with the verses in verses 3 through 11 of the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew, where Christ is speaking to his disciples. This group of scriptures are referred to as the Beatitudes, as we all learn them. I'm sure most of us know these verses very well. We learn them as children. Perhaps one of the very first set of scriptures that we ever memorized. Now, these scriptures are not directed at different groups of people, by the way, but they are a unit. They describe what should be the norm of God's people when you think about these attitudes. But today I want to direct you especially to verse number 5, Matthew 5 and verse 5. It says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. One who is meek is a person who demonstrates humility in his dealings with God and with his fellow man. This humility, brethren, is an attitude that takes place in the mind, but is demonstrated by our actions. Meekness implies gentleness. Humility, gentleness, meekness, these words are all synonymous. The world, however, looks at a person who is humble or meek and often calls that person weak. Yet tremendous promises are made by God to one with such an attitude. The meek shall inherit the earth, the new earth, brethren, that's going to be established not very long from now. The earth that is going to be reestablished following the total destruction at the end of this age. But is meekness weakness, as the world might so judge? Let's see what God has to say about these things. I'm going to start out, we're going to have basically 5 points, and we're going to start first with this first point, and there are several intermediary points within each one of these, but I'm not going to try to list them all out. I'm just going to go through them. Now, remember, there are temporal blessings as well as eternal blessings for one who develops these attributes as outlined in Matthew 5. Look first at Psalm 147 and verse 6. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground. Humble, the humble are lifted up. Notice the result, Psalm 149 and verse 4. The result, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Just think about that, brethren. God is going to give salvation to those who have this characteristic. Psalm 25 and verse 9. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. God guides those, the meek, brethren, in justice and teaches them his way. And in verse 5 it says, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day." So God will teach us his truth if we have this characteristic, this attitude. So we need to know how to order our lives, how to make right decisions that affect our own lives and the lives of people we come in contact with if we expect to receive these wonderful blessings. Look at Psalm 37 and verse 11. Psalm 37 and verse 11, "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Would you like to have peace in your life, here and now? This is telling us how to achieve the peace that we desire. If we hearken to these words and base our lives on them, we can obtain peace in our small but important sphere of life, day by day, with our family, with our friends, and those we come in contact with on a daily basis. Brethren, peace brings with it happiness. How many truly happy people do you know today? If we qualify as one of the meek of the world, God says we shall inherit the earth. That will bring peace and happiness eternally. No wonder Christ said that those who have this quality are truly blessed. Let's look now at the opposite of humility. Turn to Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 2. Proverbs 11 and verse 2. When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. Pride is the opposite of humility, of meekness. Pride brings shame. Humility brings wisdom. If you had a choice, and we do have a choice, brethren, what would be your preference? Let's look now at the scriptures at some prime examples of pride and arrogance, examples Examples of pride and arrogance. Examples of a condition God does not want to see in us. We'll begin with the example of Miriam in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 12. Remember, as we turn there, that Miriam was Moses' sister. And you will recall that Pharaoh had required all newborn Israelite male babies to be drowned in the river. And remember, it was Miriam who, as a young girl, had made it possible for Moses' true mother to become his nurse in the house of Pharaoh after Pharaoh's daughter had found him in the river and had adopted him. So let's begin in verse 1. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman who he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. And the issue here, brethren, is not really Moses' marriage. The issue was Moses' special relationship with God. And why was Moses God's favorite? That was the question. And we find the answer to that question in verse 3. Now the man Moses was very humble, or as it says in the King James Version, was very meek, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. God favored Moses, brethren, because he was a man of humility. The fruit of God's Spirit was evident in his life. Verse 4. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, "Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting." So the three came out, and the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision, and I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. And so Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly, and in which we have sinned. Notice, brethren, that in doing this, sin had been committed. And in this case, God was quick to enact punishment. Verse 12, please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. And the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of this camp 7 days, and after that she may be received again. So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey on until Miriam was brought back in again. Afterward, the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. Now, the commentaries indicate that the reason Miriam was singled out in this case was that she apparently was the principal in this attack toward her brother. And Aaron was following his sister's lead. She was judged for her sin. And this was an attitude that God was dealing with here. God did not like the attitude he saw. It was not a meek and humble spirit. Now let's look at a man that we're all familiar with, the man Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel. And he's another prime example in Scripture of a man who let pride overtake him. We find this story in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel 9 and beginning in verse 1. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechareth, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice and handsome young man. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, please take one of the servants with you and arise and go and look for the donkeys. And so he headed out, as his father had commanded. Go down to verse 6. And he said to him, look now, there is this city, in this city, this is as they were going along, a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there, and perhaps he can show us the way that we should go. So they were going to go to this prophet to try to determine where these donkeys were. Verse 11, and as they went up the hill to the city, they met some young women going out to draw water, and said to them, is the seer here? And go down to verse 15. Now, the Lord told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, Samuel, of course, was the seer. Says, tomorrow at this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cries come to me. Now we're doing this as a background so that you'll know what's going on here. That's why we're reading these scriptures. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, there he is, the man to whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people. And then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, please tell me, where is the seer's house? And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me to the place, to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. But as for your donkeys, they were lost 3 days ago. Do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on all your father's house? And Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak to me like this? And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall and had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited. There were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, bring that portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, set it apart. So the cook took up the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, here it is, that what was kept back, it was set apart for you. Eat, for until this time it has been kept for you. Since I said I invited the people, so Saul ate with Samuel that day. When they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. They arose early, and it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on the top of the house, saying, get up, that I may send you on your way. And Saul arose, and both of them were outside, and he and Samuel. Now, as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to go ahead of us. And he went on, but you stand here a while that I may answer, announce to you the word of God. And so he is about to let Saul know what God has planned for him. This was a man who was meek, a man who had an attitude that God appreciated. And so I think it's interesting, brethren, that when we look at things like this and we see the examples, we can learn so much from the examples. Let's go ahead then in chapter 10 and verse 1. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? That is the reason he was putting the oil on his head. When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin and Zelzah, and they will say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. There three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. After that, you shall come to the hill of God, where the Philistine garrison is, and it will happen, when you have come up there to the city, that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, a harp before them, and they will prophesy. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And notice, he had the attitude of meekness before God gave him his spirit. But God was dealing with this man and had great plans for him. And let it be, when these signs come on you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. And so it was, when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. And so he received God's Spirit, and his heart was changed. He had a different attitude, even though his attitude was always already one of meekness. But now he had the Spirit of God within him. He had the mind of God, brethren. And when they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it happened, when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And let's go on down now to verse 24. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? That there is no one like him among all the people. So all the people shouted and said, long live the king. So he was established brethren, over the nation as the king of Israel. And then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. So we see a man of God who was meek in his ways, who received God's Spirit, and now had a responsibility to rule the people because of this tremendous blessing that God had placed on him. Now let's go down to 1 Samuel 15 and begin in verse 1 as we continue the story. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Eternal. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish what Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for them on the way when he came up from Egypt. And now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So that was the command from God to Saul. Let's go down to verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag, who was the king, and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless they utterly destroyed. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, "I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not informed or performed my commandments." And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. When you think about the commandments, brethren, you know, we think in terms of 10. But when you go through and read the scriptures, there are hundreds of commandments in the scriptures. And we have to take every one of them seriously. True, a lot of them, I mean, they all subsequently probably come back under one of the 10. But they are still things. I mean, the spirit, at least, does the spirit of what is happening. But there are so many things that can be gleaned from the scriptures as we read and study these. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul went up to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. And he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal." Notice he set up a monument for himself. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And you know, brethren, he really thought he had. He thought he had done this. But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them back from the Amalekites." In other words, the people. "For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak on." So Samuel said, "When you were little, in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, and best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice them to the Lord your God in Gilgal." And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" This is the Old Testament. This isn't the New Testament. God hasn't changed. It's always been this way. The sacrifices pictured something, didn't they? But here, God gave a commandment, and he expected it to be carried out. "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, and I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. And so Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today, and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you, and also the strength of Israel. God Almighty will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man, and he should relent. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me, that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. And then Samuel said, bring Agag, the king of the Amalekites, here to me. So Agag came to him cautiously, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went up to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Brethren, here was a man who was a man of God, who had an attitude of meekness, who had God's spirit, but he allowed pride to take over and replace that attitude of meekness. And God will not condone this. This example shows us that. There's the example also of Uzziah. Let's look at 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 26. I think it's sometime good just to go back and read these things, to keep ourselves in remembrance of what's important, brethren. Now, all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all of his father that his father Amaziah had done. So he had been trained well in the way of the Lord. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Notice, God will prosper us, brethren, as long as we seek to be obedient to him. Now, he went out and made war against the Philistines, and broke down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jabneh, and the wall of Ashdod. He built cities around Ashdod and among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians who lived in the Gerbal, and against the Midianites. Also the Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah. His fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. And Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the corner buttress of the wall, and he fortified them. And he also built towers on the desert. He dug many wells, for he had much livestock, both in the lowlands and in the plains. He also had farmers and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved the soil. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of fighting men who went out to war by companies, according to the number of their roll as prepared by Jael, the scribe, and Maasa, the officer under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The total number of chief officers of the mighty men of valor was 2,600. And under their hand was an army of 370,000 500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. Then Uzziah prepared for them, for the entire army, shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and slings to cast stones. And he made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men, to be on the towers and the corners, to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. He became, in his own mind, greater than the law. He put himself above the law, you see. So Azariah, the priest, went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord who were valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. Just think about it, brethren. Again, a man of God did things right, had a right attitude. He was meek. But once pride set in, this is what happens. Finally, there's the story of Nebuchadnezzar, which we all know. We know the first dream that he had in Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 through 30. I'm not going to go through and read all of that. But remember that there were four great earthly kingdoms described in these chapters. And then there was the kingdom of God. And then there was a second dream in Daniel 4. Let's look at that. Let's just go back to Daniel 4. Let's see, Daniel. Well, let's read the first part there. Anyway, let's read Daniel chapter 2, verses 24 through 30. Daniel 2, 24 through 30. Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation." Remember that the king had made a proclamation that unless somebody gave him the dream and the interpretation of it, then he was going to kill all the wise men. Of course, Daniel was one of the wise men. Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, "I found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" You know, generally, brethren, the temptation there would be, "Of course I know it. I can tell you what it is." That wasn't his attitude. What did he say? Daniel answered in the presence of the king. He said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions on your head upon your bed were these." And he goes ahead and begins. He says, "As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me, because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes, who make known the interpretation," those who were going to be killed if the interpretation wasn't revealed, "make known the interpretation to the king, and that you king, may know the thoughts of your heart. God is going to reveal this to you. And he goes ahead and he reveals these things. Now we'll go down to the second dream in Daniel chapter 4, beginning in verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon, and the king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" And here he was. Daniel had already revealed to him what God was doing and that God was going to use him. But here he is now. And he says, "Look what I've been able to do." While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he chooses." That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the time, he says, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" Brethren, God has all power. God is able to do whatever he will do. God has a work on the earth. God is going to finish that work. You and I have an opportunity to have a part in that, as long as we stay humble. "At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles restored to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me." Notice what happened when his attitude changed. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth, and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to abase." Nebuchadnezzar, brethren, finally came to his senses. He learned his lesson. He repented, and he changed. You know, let's now review some examples of men described in Scripture as good examples of men who exhibit the quality of meekness in their lives. Let's look first at Daniel, here in Daniel 2 and verse 30. Daniel 2 and verse 30. We read this a few moments ago. "As for me, this secret has not been revealed to me, because I have more wisdom than anyone living." You know, he could have taken the glory of having announced this to the king, but he didn't. "But for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart." Notice, "But as for me, I am not important," you see. The big I doesn't get in the way here. There is no arrogance here. And God loves that. Look at Joseph in Genesis chapter 41. Genesis 41, verses 14 through 16. "Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I have dreamed a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said that you can interpret," or can understand a dream to interpret it. "So Joseph answered Pharaoh and said, 'It is not in me. It is not in me. But God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. See? It's the attitude. So God gives wisdom, brethren, unto the meek and to the humble. But to the proud, brethren, comes shame and humiliation. Look at Proverbs. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22 and verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. All good things, brethren, come from God. And God gives to those who have this attitude. So that covers the first section that we want to cover. The second, God calls us, brethren, in weakness. Look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God calls us, brethren, in weakness. Now, what does that mean? And since God calls us in weakness, how are we to be strengthened? In Hebrews 11, let's turn there. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 30. We'll just read the scripture. 30 through 34. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Paul says that out of weakness God's people are made strong. What does this mean, and how are we made strong? First, we need to forget the common conception of physical weakness or strength, because we're not talking physical here. The scripture is speaking of our spirituality. God is concerned about our spiritual attitude. Look at Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 9. Acts 9 and verse 22. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. This is speaking, of course, of Paul, the apostle Paul, whose name was Saul and changed. Paul's role in life was completely reversed. From one who persecuted the church to one who led the church. Now, and that's a tremendous blessing when you think of it, brethren. He had to humble himself. But God worked with him to do that. Now, speaking of Abraham, in Romans chapter 4, Romans 4, beginning in verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father over many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope delivered, believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Notice now, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Abraham, physically weak in himself, body as good as dead, he had no confidence in the flesh. But he had confidence, brethren, in God and what God said he would do. And God performed. Look at verse 20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. You see, his confidence was properly placed. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We can't be made strong of ourselves, nor can fleshly strength or lack of fleshly strength be converted into spiritual. But as Paul said, look at Philippians 4 and verse 13. Philippians 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's where our strength has to come from, brethren. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 12. And I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has enabled me. He has enabled me. He has made me strong. He has empowered me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And when God began working with him, he saw it. God opened his mind. He gave him his spirit, or his spirit began to work with him at that point. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. Verses 1 and 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul exhorts Timothy to be strong as he, Paul, had become strong. How? Through the power of God's Spirit working within him. 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 16. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Paul stood alone, brethren. But God gave him the strength to do the job that he had been called to do. And God will give us strength in our time of need if we remain faithful to him. God calls us in weakness, brethren, but he has promised to never forsake us. He has promised to give us the strength that we need to get a job done. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you ever feel, brethren, that you're completely alone? You know, if we're staying close to God, If we're staying close to His Word, if we're trying to be obedient and using His Spirit in guiding us, we will never be alone. We will never be alone. Third point, in Hebrews 11 and verse 34, Paul referred to men and women of the Old Testament and said that out of weakness they were made strong. Now there are lessons in these words for you and me. Take the example of Moses. Let's go back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. And beginning in verse 18. Exodus 3, beginning in verse 18. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now, can you imagine yourself going before the head of a nation and saying, the Lord God has met with us? And now, please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Notice verse 1 now of chapter 4. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me, or listen to me, or to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. You know, what about that? Well, we see here a moment of spiritual weakness, don't we, on the part of Moses. He's talking to God. Well, God, what if they do this? Or what if they do that? Moses was not made strong because he doubted Christ's ability to perform. He had to believe, brethren, in the fact that his own inability to come to rely on Christ's ability to perform in him was wrong. He had to come to believe that Christ would do what he said he was going to do. Look at Exodus 4 and verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. But I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. You know, he had to come to believe, brethren, in the strong hand of God, because he was not able. And when he looked at himself physically, personally, he said, I cannot do it. But see, we ignore God when we do that. We reject God when we do that. Only look at verse 3 and verse chapter 3 and verse 19. It says, I am sure the king of Egypt will not let you go, not even by a mighty hand. But once God's mighty hand got involved, it was different, wasn't it? Only then, once he came to believe in that mighty hand of God, only then could he say, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 5 and 6, and 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10, our strength comes from above. Brethren, our strength today comes from above. That's important. Point number 4, the process of weakness towards strength must be a continuous process. Because you see, our weakness in this life is continuous. We are physical. I'm a lot weaker today physically than I was 10 years ago. Ask my wife. should tell you. Look at Exodus 5. Exodus 5, beginning in verse 20. Then, as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, "Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, neither have you delivered your people at all." Can you imagine saying that to God? Now, that wasn't weakness. That was stupid. You know, we don't sit and talk to God that way. But sometimes, brethren, by our inaction, we do the same thing Moses did. You know, all the belief in the world is no good without action. It takes action. Look at Romans 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 13. "For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified." It's the doers, brethren, that will be justified. All of our prayers in this regard are ineffective until we do something. Paul said, "I will show you my faith by my works." See, the works demonstrate the faith, brethren, that's there. True spiritual strength is having no confidence in the flesh. Look at Philippians. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. Philippians 3 and verse 3. "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Jesus Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh." You and I can't do it physically. It takes God working in us and with us. It takes Jesus Christ. It takes the faith of God working with us and in us. If we are of this mind, if we have this mind, then we are on our way to being able to carry out the process that God has called us to. Philippians 4 and verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That has to be our attitude, brethren. At the same time, there is a pride in humility made strong, which could be our downfall. Look at 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 26, beginning in verse 14. We've read the story earlier. "Then Uzziah prepared for them, for the entire army, shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, slings to cast stones. He made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men, to be on the towers and the corners, to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped until he became strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense." We must never forget that example, brethren. You know, we have been called to do certain things, but there are certain things God says we are not to do, and we are not to do them. And this was not his job. He came to believe that he was doing what he was doing was the work of God. But that wasn't his job. Number five, humility is not a question of feeling weak. I think we've hit that, haven't we? I think we're going to hit that. So, I lost my place in my notes. All right. Now, a true understanding of our weakness and I think we better go back over this because I'm not sure. I think we've got time to do this. I'm not positive whether I hit this. Okay, humility is not a question of feeling weak, but believing that we are weak. Let's look at Job. Turn over to Job chapter 38. True weakness, brethren, is to know we are weak because God says we're weak. Job didn't believe that he was weak. Pride got into his way, into his vision, his discernment. And when we have pride, we have the same problem Job had. Job 38 and verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel without by words without knowledge?" Who does this? Now, that was the problem. Now, let's look at the answer. In chapter 40 and verse 4. Job finally came to understand what his problem was. He says, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth." Once he realized what he was, once he realized what he was doing, brethren, he said, "You know, I'm vile. And I see that now." And he comes on down to chapter 42 and verse 6, and he says, "Therefore I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes." So the whole point is that we may feel weak. We may see that we're weak. But we have got to come to understand, brethren, that this weakness that we have is physical. And that there is a strength that God will give us. You see, and we don't want to be like Job was. We don't want to be right in our own eyes, you see, or do something just because we think this is right in this is what I say, you see. We are weak, brethren, because we have been called of God, and he has given us his Spirit. And now we are to change from that weakness. We are to begin to grow in strength. But it's not our strength, it is the strength of God. Once we see this, then God is going to be able to work with us. A true understanding of our weaknesses and the consequent strength which comes from God can be understood. I don't know. I keep getting back to this. I don't know. I'm having a problem here. Pardon me, brethren. Let's look at John 15. I'm afraid I may have already read this. John 15 and verse 5. "No longer do I call you servants, For a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You know, this, we have this understanding. We have a true understanding from God. And we have to now apply these things in our lives. Now let's look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. Have I done this? All right, here we go. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died, brethren, that we might have this strength. And we need to understand this. The fact that we are weak in faith doesn't necessarily indicate meekness. Now let's look at some examples. Elijah, in 1 Kings 19, feared the woman Jezebel. Now the fact that he feared Jezebel was weakness on his part, but it was not meekness. Hezekiah, in 2 Kings in verse 19, feared Assyria, but that was not meekness, that was weakness. See, both of these were examples of fear of people, and our fear, brethren, must be of God. A healthy, awesome respect of God is the first requirement. What is God looking for? That's what we need to understand. If you look at Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 1, verses 4 through 10, well, let's look at that. Jeremiah 1, 4 through 10. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. And of course, there's an awful lot in those scriptures. We could spend a long time, a Bible study probably on that. And with Daniel, in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel chapter 10, beginning in verse 8. Therefore I was left alone when I saw the great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep, on my face, with my face on the ground. Then suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands, and said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling, and he said, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to you in the latter days. For the vision refers to many days yet to come. And when he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. And then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For now, how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor has any breath left in me. And again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. It's tremendous, isn't it? You see, brethren, if we stay close to God, that's the key. To sum up the futility of physical strength, let's look at Isaiah. Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30, and beginning in verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. In verse 7, for the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore I called her Rahab Yom Shabbat. People, brethren, often go to the wrong source to get strength. They either go to the world or they don't do anything. They just stop doing things. But our strength, brethren, is in God. Not in the world. Not in any man. Not in our own flesh. When we understand these things, we are in a position to find that in the Lord eternal is everlasting strength. We can learn the lesson of the words of the Apostle Paul who wrote, out of weakness, God's people are made strong. And as we come down to a close, brethren, in this regard, let's look at how men of God, once God began to work with them, viewed themselves. Let's just go through some examples here. With Abraham in Genesis 18, Genesis 18 and verse 27. Then Abraham answered and said, Indeed, now I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself. I'm sorry. Well, that's it. I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself. He realized, brethren, that he was nothing but dust and ashes. Look at Jacob in Genesis 32 and verse 10. Genesis 32 and verse 10. Jacob said, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown me, shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. I'm not worthy, he said, of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. Moses, at age 40, supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. They didn't understand it when he went to them. You see that in Acts 7 and verse 25. But then, at the age of 80, You look at Exodus 3 and verse 11. Moses' attitude was, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? A big change in attitude from the time he was 40 to the time he was 80. But God was able to use him at the age of 80. He was not able to use him at the age of 40. David, in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 18, without turning there, said, who am I that you have brought me this far? After Nathan revealed that David's house was to be established forever. Job, in verse 40 and verse 4, as we saw, said, I am vile. And in verse 42 and verse 6, I abhor myself. And John the Baptist, in John 1 and verse 27, said, I am not worthy to loose his sandal strap. Now, this is the man Christ spoke of as being one of the top men around in those days. And yet, he says, I'm not worthy to loose his sandal strap. And he said, I must decrease and he must increase. Samuel said, when you were little in your eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? 1 Samuel 15 and verse 17. And once he lost that meekness, God couldn't use him any longer, brethren. As we have seen, meekness is not a quality that we are born with. It comes by God's Spirit, and it has to be learned. So what are we to do? First, we have to stop seeking self-recognition. Christ spoke of this in Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Beginning in verse 5. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men rabbi. But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, that is in a spiritual sense, for one is your father who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. That's what Christ said. We have to look at self less than others, brethren. Paul demonstrates a good example of this in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. His attitude about himself. God would give recognition where it is deserved. He will give that recognition. And he will give it at the appropriate time, brethren. Realize that meekness is an attribute of God's Spirit, and it reflects love. You can read that in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, and Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. But most important, we need to ask God, brethren, for more of this attribute of his Spirit. Show me where I am wrong so I can make corrections in my life. Help me, Father, to take on this attribute of meekness and to put down self. Because when we build self up, brethren, we're destroying the Spirit. There are blessings that come with meekness. Let's look at Psalm 37 and verse 11. We read this earlier. Psalm 37. And verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Look at Zephaniah. Zephaniah 2 and verse 3. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. A place of safety, brethren, if you have this attitude, may well be in the offing. And most important, in Matthew, we read the ultimate reward. You and I, brethren, have an opportunity to be in the kingdom of God. That is what this calling is all about. Nothing else is important. In the meantime, we have to be true to what we have heard. We have to be true to those things that we know and understand. And we must never slack off from that.